Right. Well, good morning. Everything's normal. I'm just kidding. Not so much. So I am glad that you're here. I'm excited. We're going to be praying at the end of our service for our team that's going to Mombasa, Kenya to do a church build as well as a marriage conference. So we're going to be praying for them. So we got some people coming for that. So we're excited about that. We're excited about really the opportunity we get just to proclaim truth and respond in faith to it. That's really this opportunity. We do this corporately is to respond in faith to what God has said. So we want to hear from him, and this text that was read earlier in the service is just really a benefit for us just to kind of frame where the wheels kind of came off. And so over the past month, we have been going through the book of Genesis and really seeing how God perfectly designed all things and how he had his intention in everything that he made, and he said it was good. In the garden, if you remember in chapter 2, or two trees that he kind of made specific referrals to. One reference was to the tree of life. This picture, this illustration really of the rest of the garden, one of abundance that would bring life to those who would eat from it. And then there was another tree that he had mentioned that came with a warning tag, right? A little sign from his mouth. He said this, there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you shall not eat of this tree lest you die. He made man and woman in his image, and he had given them a responsibility to cultivate life in his creation. They were to take his image and bring about the flourishing of all creation. Also, remember this key verse right there at the end of chapter 2 that really helps us see and frame for us this particular talk today is that man and woman were in the garden, and they were naked and not ashamed. I had to clear up earlier because of how our Bible reader read it one way. So there is naked and naked. So for clarification, naked means you don't have clothes on. Naked means you don't have clothes on, but you're up to no good. Okay. So there is a distinction. Just want to make sure we know the difference. So make sure you're saying it the right way. So they were in Eden. Eden was the place of God with the people of God, surrounded by the presence of God. And so with that in mind, let's look at this text in chapter 3, verse 1 of Genesis. It says this, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Did he actually say that? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, notice she's quoting, you shall not eat of the tree of the fruit that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, little addition, lest you die. Now the serpent said to the woman, and I want you to see these lies. He says, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, what's powerful here, and we see like this call in Revelation 12 about Satan, that he was cast out. We see this picture, and his aim is to undermine, to be the one who is the accuser, who distracts from truth. John 10 talks about it. Jesus says there that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. The aim of the enemy is to undermine you and undermine what God said. But Jesus said that I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Abundantly. And then also this warning from 1 Peter. It says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, your enemy, the accuser, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The aim is to devour. The thing that I want you to know, and I think many of us are wise to this already, he's not always obvious. That would be easy. He's subtle, sneaky. And he manipulates the words of God. In fact, what I love, if you remember Jesus in the wilderness, it said that the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. And there, for 40 days, 40 nights, he is being tempted. And three of the areas of temptation directly from Satan, and each of those temptations that Satan gave Jesus, Jesus responds with the word. He takes the words of God, recites them back, both to his heart and the heart of the enemy, and then he responds in faith to those words, meaning he trusts that God will take care of him, and God does. Well, let's unpack the enemy's words here to Adam and Eve. He says, "You will not surely die." The problem is, they did. They did die. They also brought death because they used fig leaves to cover their nakedness, meaning they took these leaves from their source and immediately those leaves began to die. The other thing, it says, "For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open." Well, yes, absolutely. He's true, sort of. Their eyes were open, but now they saw their guilt and shame. Pay attention to that. The next one, "And you will be like God." That promise that he says he's given him. Once you eat of this fruit, you'll be like God. The problem was, what we've just determined over the past several weeks together from Genesis 1, 26 to 27, they already were like God. They were made in his image. They had moral capacity. They were reflectors of him wherever they were. And so he's promising something that they already possess, and he's giving them an opportunity, and many of us take it because we're deceived too, to redefine their identity of which God already gave them. "And then you will know good and evil." The gift was they already knew what good was. It was found in God. The problem was now they've been given a new lens that kept them from seeing the distinction between good and evil. You need to know, because of this, you and I have a distorted view of good and evil. There are many things that you may call good and I think are evil, and vice versa. And so we need to pay attention and lock in on this fall that came once this happened. The serpent, here's the key thing, the serpent calls them to doubt the goodness of God, the fact that he was provider, that he loved them, that he was caring and providing for them. The failure for them to trust the words of God caused death and destruction and decay physically, morally, emotionally, metaphysically, and spiritually. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, and if you remember in Proverbs, it's the fear of God that brings about wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, key point, who was with her, and he ate. So real quick, fellas, those of you who have been audacious enough to blame it on Eve, I think the issue was that he was a coward. He didn't lead. He missed the moment. And he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They were naked and unashamed. Now they know that something's off. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now this is great, because this illustrates how silly it was for them that they thought that they could hide from God. Akin to the fact, if you've ever played hide and seek with toddlers, anybody? Come find me. And they're covering their eyes and they can't see you, but you can see them. And that's exactly what sin does. It distorts reality. You think you've done a great job of manipulating your circumstances, but all you did was just put a neon sign on top of them. You're exposed. Notice this. "But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? By the way, no one did. That's what they got. That's what their eyes were open to. Shame. And then he asked, have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Now, I want you to see who he is blaming here. Indirectly, the woman. Directly, he's blaming God. He's blaming God that God would give such a woman who would cause this failure to happen. And many of us get there too when we are distorted between good and evil. God, why in the world did you give me this person to be married to? It's your fault. God, why did you give me these kids? They're driving me crazy. It's your fault. God, why this job? Why this boss? God, why? And we do it all the time because we have a distortion between good and evil. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you have done? And the woman said, and she's probably the only honest one here, the serpent deceived me. I was duped. She took credit, and I ate. A couple observations plus one extra observation. The fact that God is asking these questions, he's revealing his mercy, how he's coming after the heart of man to help them see what their sin has done to them, to help them see their folly. That's mercy. The other thing, too, is we see this beginning picture of scapegoating. Instead of acknowledging the blame, you tear apart all these facets that brought that to bear instead of, as the woman did, just owning it. I was deceived. The man first went straight and blamed God for creating this woman and that woman for giving him the fruit when he was a coward to begin with and never stepped up. We see here, there's also this blame shifting, not taking responsibility. Now, real quick, those two pictures in which Adam does here as the first Adam, and Paul does this incredible picture of illustrated in Romans chapter 5, the first Adam and the second Adam being Christ, what's great is instead of passing the blame, he accepts the blame of everybody else. Their guilt, their shame, he takes on himself. Instead of passing and scapegoating, he becomes the scapegoat. Takes the blame. Takes the guilt. I love this. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says it this way. This picture of the gospel, I'm going to read it because I'm going to butcher it. I want to read it for us. 2 Corinthians 5. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. God made him to be sin, to take the blame, to be the scapegoat, so that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. The heart of sin is putting yourself in the place of God. The problem for us is that apart from God's help, we cannot rightly discern good and evil, right from wrong. Sin is a willingness to blame others instead of accepting the blame. Serving self at the cost of another is what sin does. The gospel is serving others at the cost of self. What happens, what is marred and what is broken, and there's so much brokenness, and this is just Again, all this is just kind of wave tops of information where there's nuance and details in the gaps. But notice this. Our relationship with God is destroyed because of this. We don't see God as he intended for us to see him. The one who is at the center of the universe. The one who this whole story is about. We no longer see his intent and his design as utmost. In the relationship with ourselves, we see ourselves as the center of the universe. So all of our pleasures, okay, must be right. Everything I desire must be right for me to desire. The way I see myself, my identity that I give myself, and how I feel is most important. So all of my attractions must be right. All of my ways must be right. See the distortion. And then what's also distorted is our relationship with other people. So now instead of cultivating life for others and their flourishing, now we see other people as a means to an end, namely as objects of our pleasures, our attractions, our ways. And here's the thing I want you to know about sin. Sin will lead you down every road except the road to life. You need to know that. Then I want to pick up in Genesis 3:21. Now, in between what I read earlier and this, God gives the judgments, the curses for the man, the woman, and the serpent. But I want you to see this in verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. This is the first time we have an animal sacrifice. He takes the life of an animal to clothe the nakedness and the shame of the man and woman. A way to cover them up. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Okay? Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. Now, God is guarding this tree of life, this eternal abundance, because he doesn't know the difference, the distinction. There's this right and wrong distortion that he will never understand. And so God is guarding the tree of life. And notice this, he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. That cherubim, that angel of the Lord, this amazing being, was sent to guard the entrance. This description we see also when we get to the Ark of the Covenant, when people have the tabernacle, when God leads Moses and Aaron to bring about the tabernacle, and later the temple comes about, and there is the Holy of Holies, and there is the mercy seat, and there is this cherubim placed on top of it as this picture of God guarding his holiness. And I want you to see that the mercy of his heart in helping clothe them to cover up their shame, he felt for them. He felt the pain. He understood it, and so he covered them up. Now, they were cast out, cut off from the place of God as the people of God in the presence of God. But there was this hope right back in one of the curses to the serpent. So if you would go back to verse 15 just for a second. He says to the serpent, I will put enmity, which is hostility, between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. What a serpent does is it takes its venomous teeth and bites the heel of her offspring, which we know ultimately is Christ Jesus. And that venom caused his death. His venom was made with a poison called sin. And he took that. And then 3 days later, he defeated death and crushed the head of Satan. He destroyed sin and death, and in the process, also, he lost his life, but he rose again. And then there's this incredible picture going back to verse 24 that I want us to see that's really beneficial for us as we see, like, the really what seems like bookends. Again, he says, and he drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and the flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The only way to the tree of life was through the flaming swords of the cherubim. This is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus went through the swords so that we can have life. In Revelation, multiple times, it calls Jesus the Lamb that was slain. He's the Lamb that went through the swords, went through the wrath, endured the wrath of God so that you wouldn't have to. So that you wouldn't have to. And this Lamb, I want you to see this incredible bookend, the other side of the story, in Revelation 22. It says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life was there. With its 12 kinds of fruit. 12 is one of the great numbers that illustrates completeness. The multiples of 12 in Revelation talk about completeness. With its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, for the healing of the nations, not the hiding of shame and guilt. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, this mark of identity, of ownership among them. And night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Here's the challenge. What would it look like to reject the distortion? To no longer try to feed yourself off of what never gives life? What would be different in your life right here, right now, if you just said, enough is enough? This has given me nothing. It's only brought about decay and destruction. There's so much destruction. When you watch the news and you feel that unsettledness, all that is an image of taking and eating what you were never promised any positive results from. It can't satisfy. It wasn't meant to. But in Christ, we have the tree of life, which transforms and changes and alters who we are, gives us a hope beyond the despair and decay that this has brought us. And there is an opportunity, if we submit, to have life. And as Jesus promised in John 10, abundant life, real life. Life that takes the circumstances of this world and says, this isn't it. I was made for more. And there's going to be a place, that you get to spend with Christ the Lamb for eternity, where his glory will be the light. Everything will be exposed. And in that place where everything is exposed, there's no shame or guilt, because all has been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. So, church, what I want to do is encourage you, if you haven't, maybe listen to Cora and her invitation to trust in the life, death, burial, and resurrection. She didn't say it this way. She said it cooler. Trust the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. To find hope and help in him and in him alone. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much just for the provision of your grace. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters who are in this room, and Lord, those that are just come as guests, and they are like so confused at what's happening, but Lord, I pray that your Spirit would soften their hearts and draw them to yourself. Lord, that you would show your favor and kindness towards them. Lord, that they would hear you gently calling. Lord, I praise you for this. I trust you. Just ask that you would do this amazing work in our lives. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please stand as we sing.